Good morning, everyone, and it's good to have you here with us. And just to emphasize that Mami Kofir, a special welcome to those who are with us for the first time. We trust God will bless you as you join with us today. Mami Kofir said I would explain a little more about the COVID situation. As you know, we are now in state of emergency, and actually on Monday, the 11th, that was coming of age day, this past Monday, Seiji Mohi, we had a request from the management of this building, and the request was, at that time, before the state of emergency was official, if there was such a official announcement of state of emergency, that we should consider not having an open live service like this, but just have only the online live streaming service. Well, the council of the church had to take a vote on what we should do. And God led us clearly to continue our live services like this. So I want you all to be completely 100% assured or reassured that we have prayed and we have thought about it and sought God's guidance, and God has guided us, so we know that we are doing God's will by meeting like this morning. I just want you to be reassured of that so you don't have to worry about anything. However, just the one thing we need to be more careful about, I think, is the reason, perhaps, well, one of the reasons the management came with such a request. I have felt for some time after Sunday morning services, quite a lot of people hang around outside there in the lobby, in the corridor, and have conversations for, you know, quite long periods of time. I think that is one of their major concerns, and so we should be more careful to avoid that. You know, we don't expect you just to run straight out and without saying hello to anybody, or, you know, if there's someone you want to greet or speak to or whatever, or speak for a few minutes, of course, it's no problem. But please try not to stay here for long times having conversation, groups of people in the lobby. And if you want to have that kind of fellowship, unfortunately, during this COVID pandemic period, we have to ask you to go somewhere else outside of the building, and go anywhere you want, but go somewhere else to have that kind of fellowship. So that is all I want to take time for now, but next Sunday we will hopefully be able to give you the church newsletter, and I've written an article in that which explains in much more detail how God led us to this decision. And if you read that, I trust you will also understand that we did not take this decision lightly, and we believe with 100% assurance that God led us as a church council to this decision to continue these services. So we're not canceling anything. And if you get the newsletter next week, you can read it and see for yourself why we have made this decision. So before we turn to God's Word, I just want to pray, ask you to join with me in prayer. Pray that God will bless His Word to each one, and that the Holy Spirit of God will lead us into His truth Without that help and that leading of God's Spirit, we cannot understand His Word and His truth, and certainly cannot preach it either. So let's just pray and ask for God's blessing and help as we turn to His Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we are gathered here in Your name that is above every other name in heaven and on earth. We are gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus. And Father, we praise You for Your promise that You will be here where two or three are gathered in My name. I am there in the midst. So Lord, we ask that You would help us, each and every one, to be conscious of Your presence above everything else. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will come now and help us, each and every one, the preacher and those listening. We ask that You will lead us into all truth. Not just that we may become more knowledgeable, but Lord, that we might be able to walk in accordance with Your will for our lives. So Lord, we commit this time into Your hands, asking these things in Jesus' name. 10 notes to Naru, come to Ma. みんなを崇めて感謝いたします。こうしてイエス様の名前で集まっていることを心から感謝いたします。すべての名前に勝る名前で、こうしてあなたの家族として集まっていることを感謝します。そしてあなたの約束を覚えます。二人でも三人でも私の名で集まるところには、私もそこにいます。どうぞご臨在を持って、一人一人に親しく望んでくださり、何よりもあなたの臨在を意識することができますように、そして、真理の御霊であるあなたの聖霊によって、すべての真理に導き入れてくださいますように、ただの知識で終わらないように、あなたの御心に沿って歩むことができますように、どうかこのひとときをすべて祝福して導いてください。すべて御手に委ねて、主イエスの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。Today's reading, John's Gospel, chapter 18. This is the last in the series of the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus. And so we're reading from John chapter 18 in the first 11 verses, verse 1 through to verse 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus also met there with His disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Finish that reading there in verse 11. As I said, today is the last in this series of messages. Over 10 weeks, we have been looking at the statements of Jesus where he took God's name from Exodus 3:14 in the Old Testament. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is my name. And Jesus took the name of God for himself. And in this Gospel of John, there are 7 times where Jesus took that name for himself, when he used it with a practical application, you know, an explanation of what it means for us as his followers. There are 7 times. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And last week we looked at, I am the true vine. Now those are the 7 times, and he used it with an application, an explanation for us, what it means for us as believers. But actually there are 2 other times where Jesus took God's name and he said of himself, I am. We looked at one of them previously in John chapter 8 and verse 58, where he said, he was talking to these Jewish people who were telling him about their forefather, Abraham, and how they trusted in Abraham and in their ancestors, and therefore we have never been slaves of sin, because Jesus was saying the truth. I am the truth, and I will set people free from sin. And they came back with the statement, we are Abraham. Abraham is our father. So anyway, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That's in chapter 8, verse 58. And I explained before, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. So he was not just the incarnate, eternal Son of God. He is the eternal, unchanging, living Word of God. In this Gospel, from the very start, in chapter 1, verse 1, John said, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. Nothing was created that was created without him. He created all things. He's not only the eternal Word of God, he's the Creator. Because in Genesis it says God created when he spoke. the work that was done. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh, became human. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came into this world and was born as a human, as a little child, grew up as a man, and he said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So actually, if we include that, where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, that's 8 times he used God's name. But in today's reading, we see that was not the end. Because again, here, he uses God's name for himself. In verse 5 and 6, it says, when they came, and Jesus went out to them, the crowd, the troop of soldiers, armed soldiers with officers, sent from the authorities of the Jewish leadership. And he said to them, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said to them, I am. Now in the English translation, the translators, translating from the original Greek and Aramaic language, put it in English, they wrote in the word he, I am he, to make it more conversational or natural, as conversational English. But in the original, the word he is not there. Jesus simply said, I am, using God's name. And the power of that alone caused these people all, an armed troop of soldiers and officers all fell back at the power of his word. Like I said, just like God creating with his word, all the power of God is contained in the word of Jesus, his son. So it's not strange that he could make them all fall back onto the ground. So the first thing in this passage I want you to notice is that Jesus' life was not taken from him. Never think of Jesus as a martyr who was killed and couldn't do anything about it. Jesus' life was not taken. He gave it freely of his own choice in obedience to the will of God, God's Father and our Father. Verse 6 of this passage, you see how they all fell back, and I believe they could not get up again until Jesus allowed them to do that. And we can see throughout John's Gospel, from beginning to the end, that Jesus just had to speak a word, and all the power of God was released and did supernatural things. You know, at the very beginning, or in the second chapter, at a wedding reception, a wedding party in Galilee in the town of Cana, Jesus and his disciples and his mother was there too. And when the wine ran out, he said, or his mother said to him, the wine has run out. Now, why was she telling Jesus that? She would have known more than anyone that he didn't have the money, they lived a poor existence. He was a carpenter's son. His father, Joseph, was already dead. He didn't have the money to go out and buy more wine. She knew that if he spoke the word, he could provide the wine. Just like he did with, you know, a little bit of food, 5 loaves, small loaves, 2 fish, it fed over 5,000 people. And, you know, it's evident because she said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. See, when anyone obeys any word of Jesus, all the power of God backs it and works through it. And Jesus said to her, and this is very important that we understand, he said, my time has not yet come. Because Jesus knew, as we read in this, in verse 4, all things that would come upon him. And from the very beginning he knew it. And he knew that it was the miracles that he would perform that would be the trigger, so to speak, the thing that would start his time to give his life on that cross at Jerusalem. It was the miracle that was going to be the thing which triggered it. And his brothers, or we should say maybe his stepbrothers, because they weren't born of the same father, as Jesus didn't have an earthly father, but his own family, apart from his mother, his brothers, in chapter 7, they said to him, why don't you go up to Jerusalem, the capital city? There's a big festival, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, go up there and show the works that you're doing. Again, they're requesting Jesus to show his miraculous power. And again, Jesus says, my time has not yet come. Now, the reason it's important is, especially in the capital city of Jerusalem, that's where, when Jesus, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, that's where the final decision was made that he had to die. He had to be killed by the leadership of the Jewish council. But he knew that, and he said, my time is not yet come. And so the thing is, we need to understand that until Jesus' time, that time in the plan of God's salvation, at the festival of the Passover, where Jesus would become our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world on that Passover day, no one could touch him. No one could harm him. Many times, you know, like in chapter 8 I mentioned, when he said, before Abraham was I am, they took up stones to kill him. And many, many times they tried, and they couldn't. So the point is, Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave it of his own choice, for you and for me, and for the sin of the world. And he said that clearly in John chapter 10. Now, we looked at it before, in when he said, I am the good shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So, Jesus is not a martyr. Jesus gave his life for us. And he also, you know, in Matthew's gospel, it's even more clear. In Matthew 24, and Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass, but my word will never pass. And also in chapter 26, verse 52 and 3, just want you to look at this because Matthew gives a little more detail of what happened in the garden. John's gospel doesn't give us much detail of what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. But in Matthew chapter 25, verses 52 and 3. Matthew 26, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he said, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? So Jesus was in complete control. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, John doesn't tell us. Jesus prayed with sweat that was filled with drops of blood. You know, that's a medical condition that is already medically and scientifically explained. That under tremendous stress, a person can have blood mingled in their sweat. And Jesus agonized in the garden in prayer to the extent that his sweat fell mingled with drops of blood. And it also says that, well, in Luke's gospel, he tells us, an angel came, encouraged him, and strengthened him. Jesus already had the help of angels in the garden. And he knew he could call many more. Wouldn't have needed 12 legions of angels. One angel would have been enough to rescue him. But for Peter's encouragement and to help Peter, he said, do you not know that I could have 12 legions, more than 12 legions of angels, all the angels of heaven under my command? And again, Jesus, his life was not taken. He gave his life for us. But there's another thing I want you to notice about this in John chapter 18, and that is that the protection of Jesus that he gives is almighty, all-powerful. You know, the reason Jesus spoke and made those people, that army, the troops, all of them fall back, he wasn't showing off. He wasn't showboating, you know. Let everyone see how much power I have. He never did that. He didn't have to do that. So why then? Why then did he make them all fall back on their backs when he spoke the word? We see that in the following verses, when the second time he said to them, who do you see? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, then, let these go their way. Jesus revealed his power in the Garden of Gethsemane only for one reason. to protect his own, to protect his followers, his disciples. And John tells us here in chapter 18, verse 9, this was done so that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Jesus had said in the previous chapter, chapter 17, in the upper room, you know, where they had the Last Supper, and he prayed for all his disciples. And not only them, but all those who would believe in him through their word. That's us, you and me. During that prayer, he prayed. Let's look at chapter 17, verse 12. There Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus is fulfilling at the Garden of Gethsemane what he had said in his prayer. The Apostle John is making reference to it, and he said that that saying would be fulfilled, that I have lost none, not even one, except the one who was never a true disciple, never a true believer, the son of perdition, Judas, who betrayed him. But other than that, Jesus will never ever lose even one of those who believe in him and receive him. He promises to keep each and every one of us to the end, until he takes us to his presence in glory, forever with him in heaven. So for us today, this should be a tremendous encouragement. You can be sure. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's not about us struggling, trying to keep the faith. Jesus takes that responsibility, and he fulfills his promises. And this is the point that John is making here, that he did it to keep his word and to fulfill his promise to his believers. This is at Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus is talking in this chapter about a lot of things that are scary to read, things which are going to happen on this earth. You know, what's happening here now with COVID and everything is shocked many people. You know, only the beginning. There are going to be things happening much worse. Jesus in Matthew 24 predicted a time of tribulation such as never been. And except for those who are the believers in him, he said, those days, if they were not shortened, no one would be saved. But for the believer's sake, they will be shortened. But you know, then he went on and he said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Of course, that's the material heaven and earth as we see it. God's heaven will never pass away. But heaven and earth, as we see it in the material world, it will pass away. But my words will never pass away. You and I this morning, as believers in Jesus, we can trust everything that we have. We can trust our lives. We can trust our souls, eternal destiny, everything to Jesus. And He will keep what we have committed unto Him against that day. That is His promise to each and every one of us who receive Him. He is able to keep us in the worst kind of tribulation or any kind of thing that can happen in this life. And John is making the point here. And this is what this is all about. When Jesus protected His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when you think of it in the context, there He was in such agony, knowing what was about to happen, the torture, the public execution. And He's in such stress, sweating drops of blood as He prays about it and says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then He says, "Not as I will, but as you will." And in that context, He's thinking only. Straight after that, the crowd come in, the army, armed troops, and Jesus, in spite of the stress and the agony that He's in, He protects His disciples. And so, we should be reassured and encouraged. One more thing, finally, the last point. We can see that Jesus not only fulfills His promises, but He practices what He preaches. And when He was still on earth, there was no inconsistency, not one thing that anyone could point to where His words or His actions didn't fit. You know, everything He taught and everything He preached and everything He said, He lived it. He put it into practice first as an example for us to see. And one of the powerful things about this is that, as I said already, Jesus' word can never be broken. Just like the scriptures in the Old Testament, and now that we have also the New Testament through Him, that word can never be broken. Even if heaven and earth pass away. And Jesus lived out, you know, in this story, Jesus showed what it means to love your enemies. This one of those who came to kill Him, servant of the high priest, we're even given his name. There's absolutely no doubt that this actually happened. And each of the Gospels recorded, but they give us a different perspective, some more detail than we have here in John. John gives us the name Malchus, the servant of the high priest, one of the enemies of Jesus who came to take Him away to execute Him. And Peter cut off his right ear. And when we look in Luke chapter 22, we see that verse 49 to 51, especially 51, Jesus touched and healed the ear of his enemy, the one who came to take him away for execution. John doesn't record that miracle because John says from the beginning, we looked at it several times already in previous weeks, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other things, many other signs, miracles Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. But these are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you might have life, eternal life. So there's only a very select number of miracles in the Gospel of John. 7, selected for a specific purpose. But Luke was a doctor, and he recorded the miraculous healing in Luke chapter 22, verse 51. So again, Jesus is living what he preached. And we talked about it last week, how the power of God can work and enable us to put into practice this teaching of Jesus, this command, this new commandment that he has given. When he said, my commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Unconditionally forgiven. And Jesus put it into practice even here when he was under the utmost stress and in the most difficult circumstances. Last week we looked at 3 people in the book. I recommended the book, Wounded Tiger, Tale in the Torah. And then today I want to recommend another book. The title is The Most Powerful Prayer on Earth. And this book tells us about the secret of having all God's blessing, the fullness of God's blessing poured out in our lives. When it says that the most powerful prayer that any of us can pray on this earth is to pray to forgive the ones who have wronged us. And so, when we do that, even here as a fellowship of God's people, unconditionally forgiving each other, we demonstrate the love which God demonstrated for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he explains that in the following verses, that when we were his enemies, Christ on the cross, praying for those who were nailing him to the cross and executing him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He showed it in the Garden of Gethsemane to those who were there, and then he showed it more clearly, more openly, to those who were gathered around watching the public execution when he prayed that prayer. So God demonstrated his love for you and I when we were his enemies by allowing his Son to die in our place for our sin, that we could be forgiven. And then he said, now you are to love one another in the same way that I have loved you. So I recommend that book, and we talked about it last week, so I won't go on about it anymore. As a Christian, there is nothing that you cannot forgive. because you can just commit it all to God, your Father, like Jesus did. He committed it all to the one who judges righteously. We don't have to worry ourselves or bother ourselves about judgment for anything, because we know the one who is the righteous judge. And so, if you don't like the word forgiveness, just think of it as committing everything to the one who judges righteously and leaving it there. That's why a Christian, a child of God, can forgive even the worst kind of evil. Many Christians are proving it in lands where there are wars and conflicts and their own loved ones are being murdered. And just like we heard last week in that book, an 18-year-old girl whose parents were executed because they were missionaries. We can do it if we will just obey Jesus' command. Commit it all to God and leave it with Him. And then He said, all people will know that you are my disciples. And the world will believe that God has sent me to be the Savior of the world. It's our most powerful witness. So look at it not as something negative when you're offended or hurt wrongfully. Look at it as the most powerful opportunity to show that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, what a privilege it is to meet as your family in the name of our Savior. And we just thank you for your word and for the power of God that works in us when we obey your precious word. So help us, Lord, in our daily lives to show how much we love you by our obedience to your command. And we pray that through that your Spirit will work in the hearts of many who still do not know you, to draw them to the cross, to the Lord Jesus, that they might be saved by your grace. Ten much to not come from us. あなたの家族として、イエス様の名前で集まるこの特権を与えられたことを感謝します。どうか神様、私たち一人一人があなたの御言葉に従うことによって、あなたの力を自分の中で働いていることを体験できますように、すべての悪に打ち勝つ、すべての罪に打ち勝つ力があなたの真理に従うことによって働いて、私たちを解放して、そしてあなたの愛がそれによって示されますように、一人一人を助けて導いてください。どうか私たちも その証しによって多くの人々がイエス様のもとに引き寄せられますように、あなたの恵みによって救われますように、力強く働いてください。この一時を感謝して、主イエスキリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。